Linda. Thank you, Miss Susan. Thank God one day we're going to tour that city. Hallelujah. People say, well, I'm going to live in a little room. You go ahead. I'm touring the city. I'm going to tour the city. Thank God for the city of God. All right. This morning, we're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and he loved the nation of Israel. Amen. He loved them. And his heart was saddened because of the condition of the nation. And he was the prophet, the last prophet before they went into the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years that they served the people of Babylon. And Jeremiah, he loved the people of God. And through his preaching, he showed them the love of Almighty God towards the nation. So Jeremiah 31, this morning, we're going to look at some of the words of Jeremiah. They're instructive. Jeremiah, praise the Lord for the things that he, God instructed him and he penned down. Jeremiah 31, say amen when you found it. Amen. Jeremiah 31, look what it says in verse number 1. At that same time, saith the Lord, will I be a God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel, and thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, with supplications. Why, lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We're going to take our text this morning out of verse number 3. I love this passage. You know, God loves the nation of Israel. Amen. They are God's chosen people and will always be, always will be. The Bible says that Israel is God's wife. Amen. You say, what are we? We're God's bride. Hallelujah. And God's going to catch us up one day to be with him forever. But notice what he says here. The Lord hath appeared, of old unto thee, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I'm going to preach this morning on this thought. You know, I'm going to preach on this thought. The everlasting love of God. God's love is an everlasting love. It was an everlasting love towards his wife, Israel. It's an everlasting love towards his bride, the church. It's an everlasting love that God had for the world, for sinners to know him as Lord and Savior. And that's what we're going to preach on this morning. It's Valentine's Day, the everlasting love of God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. Pray that you'd bless it. And God, I'm glad that your love is an everlasting love. Lord, we cannot begin to comprehend the height, the depth, or the breadth of Almighty God and your love, the love that you have for your creation. We can't begin to understand it. But God, I am so thankful for it this morning. And I pray if there's anyone this morning, and God, and they are desperate, they are starving for love, that they might find the love of God. And as a child of God, we might rejoice in that love. And Lord, remember what it means to us. Bless the word and help me to bring it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I preach on this passage, it's an Old Testament passage. And of course, it's where Israel is about to go into a 70-year Babylonian captivity. Now, you may say that this is a contradiction of terms because he's saying, I've loved you with everlasting love. It's chapter number 31. And in the next few chapters, Nebuchadnezzar comes down and he lays waste to the city of Israel. He carries them captive to Babylon, naked and in chains. And he said, well, why would, if God has an everlasting love, why would he allow that to happen? Well, it was to bring them to the place of repentance. That's what it was all about. They had sinned against God. They had sought their idols. And they said, we will not repent. Now, does that sound familiar? Isn't that just like America today? Is there no nation in the world that's been blessed like the American nation? I mean, this is the land of milk and honey. We are so blessed in this nation. There's not anything that we don't have that we can't get if we don't want it. If you want it in America, you can get it. This is the greatest nation in the world. And yet, America is turning its back away from God. And we know what's going to happen. God loves America, but God one day is no doubt going to have to judge us for our sins. And it's not because he doesn't love us. Why do you spank your children and correct them? Because you love them and want them to turn out right in life. You don't want them to be at the preacher's house at 4 o'clock in the morning with their car stuck in the mud and they can't stand up and they're drunk. Nobody wants that. Right? Nobody wants that for your children, right? You don't want that to happen. I don't want that my grandkids doing that. I don't want my kids to do that, right? And there has to be correction. You know why we have jails? It's to help people find a better way. And right? That's what it's all about. You don't want people to continue down the path of destruction. You want them to turn and get things straightened out in their life. And in spite of all that Israel had done, God still loved them. He loved them. Now, true love is like that in a way of introduction. True love, it forgives. It pardons. Aren't you glad that it does? Look in Isaiah chapter number 1. Just flip back a book there, Isaiah chapter number 1. And, when you really love someone, you're going to give them forgiveness. You're going to forgive. Forgiveness, love's all about forgiveness. It is. And pardoning someone. We know the nation of Israel. Again, Isaiah is a contemporary here. Look what it says in verse 4 to 7. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even on the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." That was the nation of Israel. Now look what God says to them in verse 16. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know what God's saying? I'm ready to forgive you. I'm willing to forgive you. I want to forgive you. Right? And, is that a New Testament principle? Sure. That is a New Testament principle that God gave to the church. Forgiveness has got to be a part of a child of God's life. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, or 31, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Hey, love is about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. And that parable that he gave in the book of Matthew chapter number 18, he gave a parable and he talked to Peter. Peter said, "How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times in a day?" You know what Jesus said? No, 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgiving. 4 or 9 times. Now, you do got to forgive people, and you got to love overlooks things. I understand that. Now, you say, "Well, Brother Chris, does that mean I got to let someone keep slapping me in the face?" No. No. Remember Charlie Brown and Lucy and the football? And what did Lucy always do? She pulled the football, and Charlie Brown went flying through the air, right? Now, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? And sometimes you got to, use your head. You can love someone and not let them abuse you, right? You can love someone and not let them take advantage of you. It's like they said, someone borrows, said, "Brother Chris, can I borrow your car?" "Sure, there it is, go take it." And they bring it back, "Sorry, Pastor, I wrecked your car." "Okay, it's no problem. I forgive you, it's okay, no big deal." You said, "Well, can I borrow your car again?" "No." "I forgive you, no problem, but I'm not going to let you borrow my car again," right? A little common sense here, God forgives, and sometimes you got to love people at a distance. Hey, just because you don't let people take advantage of it doesn't mean you don't love them. Hey, you can love someone with all your heart, but that doesn't mean you got to let them walk all over you. Come on, that's not love. But love forgives, and love forgets. It puts things away. Hey, aren't you glad that God has put our sin away from us? I mean, thank God. God, and don't we sin over and over and over and over? Don't we have besetting sins? You say, God, forgive me for that sin. Tomorrow you say the same thing. The next day you say the same thing because we're prone to sin. We're human. We fail all the time. God knows our frame. We're made of dust. We're not made of much. And God forgives. Psalms 103:11, this is what the Bible says. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't deal with us after our sins? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. Remember that we are what? Dust. Hey, we're prone to fail. God knows that. God knows we're prone to give in to temptation. God knows all that. And God says, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to remove them from you as far as the east is from you. I'm going to put them away from you. Thank God he puts things away. Thank God he forgives. Thank God, he gives. God, is God a God of second chances? God is a God of second chances, and thank God third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and everything else. Because God knows our frame. Again, we're dust, we're ashes, we're not much. He said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Remember that song? I can't remember them anymore. Thank God he took our sins as far as the east is from the west, and then he threw them behind his back. You know what? He's not dwelling on it. You know, you can't dwell on people's mistakes, right? You can't dwell on people's misgivings. You can't dwell on their on the sinfulness of their life. I don't want nobody dwelling on my shortcomings. Well, Brother Chris, don't you know you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this? Hey, does anybody want anybody doing that? No. You forgive and you forget. You put it away. You go on. All right. And that's what you have to do. Love. Thank God it forbears. It forbears. The Bible says, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When you love someone, you can endure a lot of things. You say, why? Because of love. And we'll talk more about that later. But love is such an important thing because, you know, God's love is a continual thing. It's not a, it's not like the love that we have sometimes. Paul said this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. What's he say? He's saying, forbearing one another in love. Hey, love forbears. It puts up with things, you know? And that's what real love is. That's what love is all about. Years ago, Fuzzy Zoeller and Tiger Woods, of course, when Tiger Woods was first coming up, he was an up-and-coming star. And Tiger Woods, no doubt, was a star in the golf world. Nothing can ever take away his talent and ability. And when he won the tournament, he was the first black man to ever do it. And the tournament of champions, the Masters. And what Fuzzy Zoeller said, well, because the winner gets to get the green jacket and they get to decide what everyone's going to eat. And Fuzzy Zoeller was a little smart aleck, and he said, I guess we're going to have, he said we're going to have chitlins and collard greens. Now, it was a joke, but he was insulting. He was being condescending to Tiger Woods. And he was being condescending to the black race. You know, you don't really deserve to be here. No, he deserved to be there. He was awesome. He was the best of the best. Tiger Woods said, okay, I'm going to forgive him, but I'm not going to forget it. You know what Tiger Woods needs now? He wants everyone to forget what he did. One of his mistresses is writing a book. He's more than upset about it. A couple of mistresses got together and said, we're going to write a book about his indiscretions. Tiger Woods said, I have moved on and I want everyone else to move on. Don't you know he's moved on from Fuzzy Zoeller? If you don't forgive, don't expect people to forgive you. If you can't forget, don't think people are going to forget what you've done. You got to forgive and you got to forget because you do reap what you sow. Hey, he made some terrible mistakes. He lost his wife and he lost his children. But you know what? He was on the golf course with his oldest son teaching him how to play golf. I had respect for that. Yeah, he made some terrible mistakes in his life. And he sinned horribly. Right? But let me tell you, thank God God forgives and you can move on in your life. You're not stuck with that the rest of your life. I'm glad I'm not stuck with everything I did before I was 17 years old. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm not stuck with everything I've done since I was 17 years old. God forgives. Thank God. And that's what God is telling the nation of Israel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Thank God. That's what love is. He forgives. He forgets. He forbears. What is everlasting love? Verse 3 is where we start again. And it says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love." What is that? That's an eternal love. It's eternal life. It's eternal liquidity. You say, "Brother Chris, what does that mean?" The Bible says, "Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Can I tell you? Charity never faileth. God's love is an everlasting love. Everything in this world fails, does it not? You say, why? Because man put his hand on it. Anything man makes is going to fail. You know, nothing in this world lasts forever, right? Because man has defiled it and corrupted it and everything else. Here's what God said in Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, yea, buy, eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently to me, eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make a everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Thank God for the everlasting covenant that is produced by the everlasting love. You know what an everlasting covenant is? You can't break it. You know, I have eternal life as a child of God. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, because I'm under the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. I have a contract with Him, and the contract was sealed with blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Christ took His blood and presented it on the holiest of holies and say, "I am forgiving them," and that's everlasting eternal life. God's love isn't fickle. You know? He loves you today. You know what fickle love is? They love you today, but they love someone else tomorrow. A fickle man or a fickle girl, right? Neither one of them are good. And, you know, and it's hard to figure that kind of thing out. You know, in a day in which we live, the word love doesn't mean anything. One of the young men one time said, "I love you, Pastor." I said, "Love? You don't even know what love is. I love you today and hate you tomorrow? That's not love. Who in the world ever thought that that was love?" Hey, the Bible tells us what love is. It's kind, it's good, it's giving, it's sacrificial. If you love someone, you're willing to die for them. I say, "No, what your problem is? You got a perverted definition of what love is. You love someone if they're giving you something. That's not love. Love does not take, love gives." One time we were in Trinidad, and this lady came to our house and she was crying. She said, "My husband's, he's cheating on me." And she went on and on for about an hour and a half. And Lisa's standing there and she's crying. She's standing in the driveway. She says, and he bought her a gold chain and he didn't buy me one. So it all came down to this. It would be okay that he's cheating on you if he just bought you a gold chain, right? Well, yes. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. A gold chain isn't love. Fidelity is love. Commitment is love. Death do us part is love. Any dog could buy you a gold chain. The devil will give you a gold chain and cast your soul into hell. That's not love. People are so crazy. Had a little book one time. Thought it was funny. It said, "I love you little, I love you big, I love you like a little pig." That's how love is today. "I love you, I love you. I love you so well, if I had a peanut, I'd give you the shell." That's 21st century love. That's not God's love. You know? I'll love you if you love me. No, that's not God's love. God loved me when I didn't love Him. But God commends love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me when I hated Him. He loved me when I was cursing His name. He loved me when I was mocking Him. He loved me, hey, when I said I hated God. That's what an everlasting love is. Deuteronomy says this, there is none like it unto the God of Jerusalem, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, and his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, Israel. Who is likened unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? Who is thy sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon the high places. What did he say? He said, underneath are the everlasting arms. Hey, there's nothing more romantic and nothing more loving than to hold your wife in your arms, or to hold your baby in your arms, or to hold your children in your arms. That's love. You see, God's always holding me. He's always holding me. You ever read over there in John 10 that He holds us in His hands? God's always holding me. And He's the one that's keeping me from falling. Hallelujah. That's the everlasting love. You know, I feel sad for people that don't know the everlasting love. I feel sorry for people that don't know what love is. And we got a whole nation full of them. They're trying to find love. That girl came to our house with blue hair. She looked like a Smurf. And I'm thinking, what are you trying to do? Who are you trying to impress? I mean, you're trying to impress people that laugh at you, your face, when you turn around and don't give a rat's tail about you? Who are you trying to impress? You know what that girl's problem is? She doesn't feel loved. And that is this whole generation. It's why boys and girls do the things they do, because they're seeking love. They don't get love at home, and they're seeking it somewhere else. Every girl needs a father's love. Every boy needs a father's love. What's missing in America today? Fathers are missing. And God help us, moms are missing too now. So now they're depending upon grandma and grandpa's love. Thank God He loved us with an everlasting love. Back in verse 3, He loved us with an affectionate love. Look what it says. After the comma, He says, He said, I love you with everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thank God it was with loving kindness. Loving kindness. You know what loving kindness is? It's God's mercy and His grace. And He comes to us softly and speaks peace. You ever hear that song, that invitation song? Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. You say, what's He doing? God softly calls people. He doesn't throw people out of the pew and kick them down the aisle. No, He tenderly and softly pulls on your heartstrings. You say, why does God do that? Because God's love is affectionate, and it's tender, and it's kind, and it's good. Hosea said this, Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms, but they would not hear. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. You say, what did He do? He tenderly and gently drew them unto Himself. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burdens light." Jesus gently calls people to come. Now, you can't make anybody come. It wouldn't be love. Love is not forcing anybody to do anything. You know, a shotgun wedding, that's not love. And that kind of marriage will never last. Because you can't force people to do things. You know, a lot of women make mistakes and say, "Well, if I get pregnant and have a baby, he'll love me." You can forget that. Leah tried that and she had six kids and Jacob still didn't love her. You can have all the babies in the world. That ain't going to make anybody love you. That's just going to be another child in the world that nobody loves. And the world's full of them. You can't make people love you. You can't coerce them into loving you. You can't strike a deal with them to get them to love you. And you sure can't buy love. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that has a thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Hey, God loves you. And His love is affectionate. You know, when I got saved, I experienced the greatest thing that I was always looking for. And that was God's love. It was the love of God that drew me. It was the love of God that enlightened me. It was the love of God that forgave me and changed me completely. And I was drawn. Sister Lane got saved. I said, "Sister Lane," I said, she lived over here, and I said, "Hey, you know, we're glad that you're coming." She says, "Pastor Chris, I feel drawn to the church." You know why? It was with cords of love that Jesus was drawing her to salvation. Hey, He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an affectionate love. Tender and kind and merciful. Thank God. Thank God. He's loving kindness. God's mercy and grace. And thank God He was looking for me. He was looking for me. The Bible said He came not to call the righteous but sinners unto repentance. God's looking for it. God's looking for every one of us. Thank God. I was the one that was lost. Right? I wasn't looking for God. God was looking for me. Like that lost sheep. He said, "Hey, I'll leave a 99 and fold and go find that one that's lost." God's looking for the lost. He's seeking the lost. He's searching for the lost. It's an affectionate love. Can I tell you? It's an exciting love. It's an exciting love. He says, look in verse number 4. He said, "Again, I will build thee," in our text, Jeremiah 31, "again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel, and thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in dances, and of them that make merry." Man, who doesn't love to have a dance? Who doesn't love to have a time of rejoicing? "And thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planter shall plant, and thou shalt eat them as common things. For there shall be a day, the watchman upon the mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." You talk about a time of rejoicing. Hey, when Israel had been returned from their captivity, that God's love is an exciting love. I can remember my first love. My first and only love. She's sitting right back there. Holding my grandson. And I feel just as excited today as I did 40 years ago. Hey, I love being around Miss Lisa. And, you know, I remember we went out for the first date. You know, and we I don't know if it was really a date or what it was, but we went somewhere, and I didn't have no money, and I didn't have no car, because my license was suspended. I know all about having your license suspended, believe me. So my license suspended, and we go out, she drives, and we take that old Nova, and we go get ice cream. And man, and she's nervous, and I'm nervous, she's excited, and I'm excited, you know, and our hearts are sputtering. And we went and got this ice cream cone with some chocolate dipping on it, and I'd never even had it before. I didn't know they even made it. And man, it was hot, and that stuff was dripping all over her. And you know, and she felt embarrassed. But I thought, I said, man, this girl is awesome. I'm liking this girl, you know? And hey, you know, first time we went to dinner, man, all I wanted to do was look at her. She was so pretty, you know? And, you know, it exciting. And it was nervous. My heart was racing. And again, you know, I still feel that way about Jesus Christ. I felt that way this morning before I came into the pulpit to preach. You know, there's an excitement when you come to church. You know, and see, the newness of God's love never wears off. There's always excitement when we come into this building. And if you're a child of God and you're living right, now I know the sinner's not real excited about it, right? They're not. I get that. Because they haven't experienced that love. You know, the rebel backslider's not excited about it because they're not experiencing that love. The child of God is experiencing it. Look in Song of Solomon. You know, Solomon knew something about love because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But Abishag the Shunammite was his first love. And he wrote about her in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. You know where Solomon made his mistake? He made his mistake when he got him the other 999 wives. If he'd have stayed with Abishag the Shunammite, he'd have been a whole lot better off because he actually loved her. Did he love the other ones? I'll bet he didn't even know their names. I'll bet he didn't even know their names. But he knew Abishag's name because he loved her. He loved her. Song of Solomon, verse number 1, the Song of Solomon's, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and he will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Hey, she loved him. She loved him, and he loved her. Chapter 2, verse number 1. He says this, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house. His banner over me was what? Love. Hey, they had a real relationship. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth, it is all the description here of the one that she loved. He said, thou art fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. Thou art spare. He said, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With thee from Lebanon, look thou from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, the smell of thine ointment, than all the spices. You see, God's love is an exciting love. Anytime I feel God's presence, there's an excitement. I get them Holy Ghost chill bumps. You're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Just talking about the love of Jesus Christ and His goodness and all that God has done for us is an exciting love. Can I tell you? It's an exceptional love. Look back in our text, verse number 15. Back in Jeremiah 31, verse number 15. Notice what it says. He says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their border. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, listen. He says, yeah, bad things have happened. But my love is an exceptional love because it's unconditional love. I'm bringing you back. He loves us in spite of who we are and what He knows about us. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know why I don't want to know everything about you, and I don't want you to know everything about me? Because we would look at each other differently. But God knows everything about you this morning. There's no secret that God doesn't know about you. And God loves you anyway. That is an unconditional love. He knows our uprising and our downsitting. He knows everything about us. And when you think about that for a minute, the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 139, as the psalmist penned down these words about what God knows, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou can passest my path and my lying down, aren't acquainted with all my ways." Remember when Nathanael was under the tree, what did Jesus say? "Behold, an Israelite indeed is whom no guile." And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" He said, "I saw thee when I was on the fig tree, and I've looked into your soul and your heart." God's looking into your heart this morning and your soul. He knows everything about you. "Thou can pass as my path, my tongue, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." He says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Hey, God knows all about us. There ain't anything he don't know. And how in the world he loves us, in spite of what he knows, is beyond my comprehension. We all pretend to be good, but we ain't that good. If we could take everything that you think about during the day and put it up on a big screen, you'd never show your face again anywhere because of how evil we really are. Years ago on Valentine's Day, this was years ago after Brother Kevin owned it, they had another Korean lady working there. And we were talking, joking around about Humphrey's florist. And we said, you know, he said, what we could do, he said, because Humphrey was a competitor. I said, we can order a bunch of flowers and send them back a bunch of dead ones, say they were all dead. And we all laughed. It was a joke. We were laughing. The lady was standing there and said, "You sure got an evil mind for a preacher." I said, "You don't know the half." You don't know the half. But I don't think I'm alone here this morning. I think we all have an evil mind. And thank God for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings and for His Spirit that guides us. For His Spirit that leads us in the paths of righteousness. Because if you let your mind run wild, you'd be surprised where it'll take you. It'll take you to the darkest, evil, most evil place in the whole world. Bad mind and bad heart. We all got that going on. God's love is exceptional because it's unconditional love and it's unclouded. God doesn't see me for what I am. He sees me for what I could and will be. He sees the new man, not the old man. You think about that for a minute. God looks on the heart. I'm glad He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Bobby Cox, preacher of the gospel years ago, he loved his wife. They'd been married for 45 years, 50 years before she died. She got an infection in the hospital, had a fever, and they had to cut both her arms off and her legs. She didn't even want to see Bobby because she was afraid that he would be repulsed by what he was going to see. And he said, "No, I want to see my wife." She said, "She doesn't want to see you." "I don't care. I want to see my wife." And Bobby went in there and the tears just flowed down his wife's eyes. She says, Bobby, I'm so sorry that I'm no longer beautiful and attractive. Bobby hugged her neck and said, honey, you are the most beautiful woman I've ever met. Her body was not her. All her body was an outer casing for her eternal soul. And Bobby loved her and took care of her till the day she died. 10 years later, he remarried. But can I tell you, Bobby loved his wife. He loved her. Can I tell you, God's love is greater than that? Do we make mistakes in life? Do we do stupid things? Do we mess ourselves up? Can I tell you, that's not what God's looking at. God's looking inside of you this morning. And that's what matters. That's an uncomparable love. What can compare to that? Nothing. Nothing can compare to that. That's why it's an enduring love. God's love endures. God's love will be here when there is nothing else. He said in verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. God's bowels are moved for us. And He loves us. Ephraim was disobedient, rebellious. They transgressed God's commandments. And God loved them anyway. And His love endured. Remember the prodigal son's father? When that prodigal came home, he saw him afar off and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. He didn't deserve the father's love. But the father loved him with an everlasting love. We mentioned the sure mercies of David. David committed adultery and he committed murder. And God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, he said, David, you're the man, you're the murderer, you're the adulterer, and I have forgiven you and put your sin away from you. And David was forgiven. Can God love a murderer? Yes. Can God love an adulterer? Yes. Can God love a drunk? Yes. Can God love an atheist? Yeah. An infidel? Yes. There's no sin that God can't forgive. And God has loved us with an everlasting love. Don't think God loves your sin, because He doesn't. But God loves you. He loves you, the person. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember that woman taken in adultery in the very act? I mentioned her a couple weeks ago. And Jesus said, who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. Bible said He loved us with an everlasting love. You know what the sad thing is? the people who say, no, I don't want God's love. Now, there's only two choices. It's God's love and forgiveness, or God's wrath and condemnation. Kind of like that little drunk girl last night. You know? Give me your keys and I'll give you a ride home. Or the police will give you a ride to the jail. Which is it? I'm saddened by how many people say, I don't want God's love. I'd rather die and go to hell first. The sad thing is they're going to get their wish. And they're going to trample the blood of Jesus Christ to do it. They're going to trample the mercy and forgiveness of God to do it. They're going to trample the love of Almighty God and their rebellion and determination to go to hell. People say, over my dead body. That's exactly what Jesus did. He hung on the cross and said, over my dead body. If you go to hell, it's because you walked over my dead body. Because I gave my love to you. And I'm still giving it. You say, when is there no hope? When you close your eyes in death, there's no hope. And there's never forgiveness for that. Never. Wouldn't you rather have someone who loves you like Bobby Cox loved his wife? Wouldn't you really have that kind of love? The love of God? Than the condemnation and wrath and judgment. Love is such a great thing. As a child of God, when I think of God's love, my heart and soul is both warmed and stirred. I got up and I said, God, how in the world could you possibly love me? But I'm so thankful you do. I'm so thankful that He does. I'll tell you, I bask in that love. And I feel sorry for those who don't know it. I feel sorry for those who don't know it. I hope you know it. I hope you're experiencing it. I hope you understand how much Jesus loves you this morning. You know what that love does? It makes me want to love Him that much more. Because I'm so undeserving of it. Let's stand for prayer. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Miss Susan's coming. Brother Doug's coming this morning. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope you do. Because He loves you. And but remember what I said. If you don't know Him, He's drawing you with cords of love. With cords of love. Let's sing that song softly and tenderly this morning. He's drawing you with cords of love this morning. He's begging you to accept His love. If you have not accepted that love into your heart, and that forgiveness, and that mercy, you know what? You need that so desperately this morning. And if you would genuinely ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior, He'll wash away all your sins and make you a new person. But you got to want it. You have to want it. I'm going to pray. Brother Doug's going to sing. If you don't know the Lord, come down here to the altar. I'll take a Bible, show you how to be saved. I will, or someone will. You're needing something this morning. Something's drastically missing in your life. This is a good place to find it. Father, I pray you bless the word this morning. And God, it was with those cords of love and that everlasting love and the everlasting arms that you've drawn us in love. God, I'm so thankful for it this morning. God, if there's one that's listening this morning, maybe even on Sermon Audio, YouTube, and Facebook, that they might see the love of God and embrace you this morning and be forgiven. For those that are in the audience this morning, and those that are under the sound of my voice listening, may the Holy Spirit of God speak to each and every one of our hearts. May the child of God rejoice. May the sinner be convicted, Father. And if there's one who needs to be saved, and they need to fall into those everlasting arms, may they do it this morning. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Head bowed, eyes closed, music's playing. Brother Doug's going to sing this morning. And if you need to come, you step out. And I will meet you. And show you about the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Sing it, Brother Doug.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Tarry when Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercy? Mercy's for you and for me.
Playing and Jesus is calling, and he loves you. He loves you. No one could possibly love you more this morning. There's nothing better than God's embrace as you embrace him. That's what real